Northgate Church is ringing in the new year with a focus on togetherness. Starting January 5th and 6th, the pastor's messages and corresponding small groups will engage in a six-week series called Woven, 40 Days of Community. The topics follow up on the popular Purpose-Driven Life study by Rick Warren, who also created this series. By examining the biblical support for each of our five life purposes, fellowship, spiritual growth, service, worship, and sharing the gospel, participants will learn how each purpose applies to their own lives, their circles of influence, and how to use this understanding to spread God's love, forgiveness, patience, and peace wherever they go. And now here's today's message.
Good morning, everyone. How you doing? Well, we're talking about worship today, so I think we can just sing that third song again and then go home, right? I think you get the point from that. Let's do a couple other things because I want to stay employed, so I got to make myself useful. Before we jump in, I want to show you just a couple pictures or a picture and a video of some of my favorite worshipers, which are these guys here in Gahanda. We got this right at the end of January. They have a longer holiday break, and so they are returning to school. You can see they're very proudly displaying their new... Well, we call them backpacks, but if you wear them like that, I don't think you can call them a backpack. They're book bags, which are filled with school supplies and just some of the kids. And then I think we have a video, if you want to see a little bit of this. Or isn't that great? These guys, I mean, they worship everywhere they go all the time. And we just want to keep them in front of you. We want to keep Gahanda in your prayers. We want to keep reminding you that you are having an incredible impact in that community. We can't say it enough. So thank you for your generosity and your love and the way that Northgate has just latched on and loved Gahanda. A few years ago, I was over in the office wing during the 11 o'clock service. It was maybe 10 minutes in, and a woman came in, and she was running late for church, and I greeted her, and she just kind of, you know that feeling when you're running late? We've all run late for church, and she was like, oh, man, and she stopped, and she heard the music coming from the sanctuary, and she goes, oh, I'm missing the worship. That's my favorite part. Some of you get that. And I was like, that's cool. No, I agree. The worship is amazing. And because she was running late, I didn't stop to give her a quick biblical lecture about what exactly worship entails or the importance of preaching the word. But I remember that interaction because it has a lot to do with worship and what we perceive as worship and what we need to perceive as worship. So we are in the final week of our series, Woven, where we've been talking about community and the importance of that. Next week is a new series. We're going to start a series called Light the Dark, which will be a 10-week study on the Gospel of John. Every year, we go through and we do a study of a gospel. There's four, so we can keep on a rotation like that. And we do that because this is really what it all comes back to, right? Where it all ties back into the life of Jesus Christ and the words that he spoke. So that will start next week, and that culminates with Easter. And so that means by the end of that series, it will probably be warmer than it is today. That's as far as I can guarantee. I won't say there's no snow, because who knows? So today, we are in a message called True Worship. We're going to talk about true worship, because worship is a word that gets thrown around a lot, especially at church. We'll talk about worship services, right? We say, oh yeah, our worship services are Saturday at 6, Sunday at 9, 30, and 11. We'll talk about worship music, like the woman was in the hallway to say, oh, I'm missing the worship music. Anthony's title, he is the worship director. He directs all of the worship and the things that happen in the weekend services. Or we'll use the term worship leader, which is what Aaron Dunn just did an incredible job doing, leading us in worship. And we hear a lot about worship, but for as much as we hear about it, I think a lot of us would struggle to really define it, to put a clear definition. It would be a hard concept for us to really nail down. So let me give you the dictionary definition. This isn't a biblical definition. This is a dictionary definition of the word worship. It's a verb, which is an action word, if you remember from school, to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. I like that, right? To regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. I think that makes sense for us in the context of worship services, in the context of worship music, or people who lead us in worship. Because the goal of what we're doing here is to pay extravagant respect, honor, and devotion to God. Right? That's the goal of what we're doing. But as we know, God is not necessarily all that we worship, right? God's not necessarily all that we worship. Certainly, God isn't the only thing that people show extravagant respect, honor, and devotion to. And I'm not just going to say like, oh, culture out there, right? Everybody else. This is true of us in large part as well. So what are some things that we worship? We worship sports, right? I mean, look at that. If that's not a picture of worship, then what is, right? Look at that. Their hands up. They're celebrating. We worship sports, and not just the Bills, all sorts of sports. That is why there is so much money in sports. That's why teams can afford to pay athletes $30, $35 million and still make hundreds of millions in profit. Why? Because we put our money there. We worship sports. Culture worships sports as well. Another one, products, right? I love Apple stuff, but you have not seen me in one of these lines, and you will not. To line up, right? To wait, to camp overnight, to wait for hours to so that you have the right to pay them hundreds of dollars for a brand new product that is probably buggy and needs to have a couple fixes before it's worth it. Celebrities, right? Concerts. You can see things like this. This is a Justin Bieber concert. I want to ask you how many of you have been to a Justin Bieber concert. You see the I Love Justin phone case, the JB, right? Look at them, and they're like, oh, man, that is worship. That is hero worship, right? Celebrity worship. And some people here are like, oh, see, this is what's wrong with people, kids these days. Like, in my day, we never would have done that kind of thing. We certainly wouldn't have lined up and looked exactly the same for the Beatles, right? If you're a little bit younger, this is what your mom or your grandmother was doing instead of going to Justin Bieber concerts. So we've worshiped a lot of things for a long time, and we worship things that are not worthy of that position in our lives. So today, I want to get a comprehensive look at what true worship really is. And in order to do that, let's start here with our main point today. True worship is giving our extravagant respect, honor, and devotion to the God who actually deserves it. That's true worship. That is what it comes back to. That's all it is. It doesn't need to be really any more complicated than that. And we're going to look at the ways that worship should be a part of our lives. But the primary point of this message is who or what is actually valuable enough to be worshiped. So don't give extravagant respect and honor and devotion to your job, right? Work hard. Work is under the Lord, but don't worship your job because you're not going to keep it forever, right? At some time, you're going to get fired, you're going to switch jobs, you're going to retire. Don't worship your job. Don't give extravagant respect, honor, and devotion to your bank account because they don't always stick around, right? It might not always be there. It might not have the interest rate that you wanted that year. Don't give extravagant respect, honor, and devotion to your spouse. Now, I want you to respect and honor and be devoted to your spouse. Don't hear that wrong, but don't worship your spouse because no person is worthy of that. No one will live up to that. You're setting them up for failure. You're setting yourself up for failure if our worship turns from God to our spouse. And don't give extravagant respect, honor, and devotion to your kids. Love your kids. Again, honor them, do that, but don't worship your kids. Don't make your kids become the center of your lives, that is what everything is focused on. Because listen, best case scenario, man, those guys are gone in like 18 to 22 years, right? If you do really well, you get them out, hopefully. No offense if you're still living at home and you're older than 18 to 22. My kids aren't there yet, right? So just wait. When my kids are 30 and they're all stacked up in my basement, that will come back to me. But that's what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to raise strong, independent children that can go out into the world. And so if we make them the focus of our worship, then suddenly they're gone and they're not calling enough, they're not checking in enough, and we find ourselves disappointed. Whenever we worship something other than God, it leads to disappointment because only God is worthy and only God deserves that. So we're going to jump around in the Bible a little bit. We're going to look at a few different verses that give us some insight, some instruction into what true worship actually is. And this is the perfect place to start, is that true worship is commanded. It is commanded. It's not suggested. It is not recommended by 4 out of 5 dentists, right? We're not told, hey, worship if you feel like it. Or worship if everything in your life is good enough right now that it actually makes it pretty easy to worship. We aren't told to worship if we enjoy it, right? It's not actually for us, so that really doesn't matter. We are told, if you are alive, praise the Lord. All of Psalm 150 is this beautiful call to worship, and it concludes with this verse, Psalm 50, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I know that you guys aren't always the most interactive group, but we're going to do a quick test, all right? Ready? Everybody, you got to do it. Everybody take a deep breath. Ready? Here we go. And then let it back out. Everybody good? Everybody still with us? Balcony, you're good? You guys did not do it at all. Man. All right, that's it. You passed. You're in, right? You passed the test. You're signed up. Worship is a commandment for you if you still have breath in your body. Worship is an essential part of the life of any serious-minded Christ follower's existence. Yes, God requires it. But as we get into this more, you're also going to see that we actually need it. Next, if worship is going to be a significant part of our life, true worship has to be a priority. It's got to be a priority. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 encourages us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I think this is actually the third time we've used these verses in this series. So God might really want to make sure that you get this, right? That this is locked in. But I love the word unswervingly in there. Because that's without turning from one side to the other, right? If you swerve in a car, you're turning to the side. This is unswervingly, it's straight ahead. Because if we're going to grab onto this hope that we claim to have, this hope that we need to have, we have to hold on to it without turning away. And so what does that mean? Well, it means making worship not just a weekly priority, as you all have done today, but as we're going to look at in a second, making worship even more than that, a daily priority. But let me make this point one last time in this series about community and the importance of community. Weekly attendance in worship has to be a priority. It's absolutely essential to what we bring to the community, and it's essential to what we need from the community. So as the passage says, meet together, make it a priority to encourage one another so we can spur each other on to live the lives that God has called us to live. So is weekly worship, is that a priority in your life, or is it something that you do when things just fall right? And I know, listen, I don't want to beat you up on this. I don't want to be too hard on this because I've got kids, right? Two of my kids are homesick today, and they're young, so that means my wife is home with them watching on Facebook Live. And so I get it, right? We travel too. I get paid to be here, and I'm not here 52 Sundays a week, right? Or a year, or a week either, but that's not important. I get it, right? There are times where we're going to miss. But I'm talking about when it's not a priority in our lives to where we miss a lot, right? We miss when we don't have to. Because sometimes the weather's bad. I get it. We live in Western New York, and people won't come when the weather's bad. But sometimes the weather's too good, right? It's like 78 and sunny, and I'm like, oh, attendance is going to take a hit because people are going to wake up and go, oh, I can't spend an hour this day in church. That's what I'm talking about when worship is not a priority. I had a lobby conversation, this was a while ago, where there was a guy and he was talking about this thing going on in his life. And I was like, immediately, I was like, last weekend's message was for you, right? I was like, did you hear last weekend's message? And he's like, oh, no, actually, I wasn't here. I was like, oh, what were you doing? Are you traveling? He's like, I had to mow my lawn. And listen, I'm just putting this out there so you don't ever use this excuse with me because it didn't go well for him. I said, wait a minute. You know we have a service that starts Saturday at 6 o'clock, right? And then we go right up till noon on Sunday. I said, how big is your lawn? Like, you got to have this huge lawn, right? And he kind of, you know, sheepishly admitted that. But that's a frustration for me because I believe that this has to be a priority for us. And listen, it should be a priority for all of us. But parents, if you've got kids, you are communicating very clearly to them just how much this matters or not. Don't try and tell them all the time, church is really important, and then only come a little bit of the time. I think of this family from my time in Albion, one of my favorite families, and their kids are grown up now and all out changing the world. But they would be in worship every single week, and they had kids that were involved in everything. And a lot of Sundays, they would be there in like full softball uniforms, full soccer uniforms. Like, I'd be doing the benediction, and they'd be like stretching in the back, like, soon as you're done, right? Putting on the eye black. But they were in church every week, and their kids are all walking with the Lord. And I think part of that is that they communicated very clearly, this is a priority. It's not that you can't do other stuff. It's that this really matters. Because the issue is, if you don't do something regularly, then eventually you'll do it rarely. And sooner or later, you won't do it at all. And I see this because we'll look around and we'll be like, hey, have you seen this person in a while? And I say, no, you know, it's been a little while. And so I'll connect with them. And almost every single time, it's not, oh, we were mad. It's not, we left the church. It's not, we're somewhere else. It's just, yeah, you know, we got busy and we looked up. It's been 3 months since we've been there. I thought, man, how do you do? Like, you can't do that. You can't let that happen. Because I believe each week, just like the guy who had to mow his lawn, I believe that there is a truth, there is something that God needs to put into you, into your life, into your heart and your mind today. It might be from the message, it might be from worship, it might be from a conversation in the cafe, but when we come, when we make ourselves present here, God has something for us. And when we miss it, we don't get it. The same is true for your kids, right? The same is true for the kids in that wing. God has something for them because they are here today. So make worship a priority. But it doesn't just begin and end with being here in worship, in a worship service every single week. Because true worship should be continual. True worship is ongoing. Psalm 71:8 says it this way, my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor for 1 hour on Sunday. No, it says declaring your splendor all day long, all week long, throughout the week. And this is one of the things that we as church people, we tend to get wrong. We tend to screw up. You know, we'll say, oh, I missed worship this week. Well, you may have missed the worship service on Saturday night and Sunday morning, but guess what? There is ample time to worship throughout the rest of your week. This verse says your mouth can be filled with praise all day long and all week long. But you need to find ways to incorporate worship into your life all week. Now, I think some of this involves a shift in what we're doing, right? We have to shift what we're doing a bit. But some of this, I think, also involves a shift in what we understand or what we see as worship. So first, we can shift what we do. I tell you all the time, you've got to spend that 15 minutes a day. Start with 15. Some of you are way holier than me, and you're already doing way more than that, and that's great, and God will reward you for it, and you'll have like a deck in heaven or something like that. But start with 15 minutes and say, God, this is my time with you. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. You don't need to have some advanced degree to do that. Just say, God, I'm here. I want to connect with you. Be protective about what you listen to, especially in the mornings, about what you're putting in your mind, what you're filling your mind with. I love to listen to sermon podcasts. I have 5 churches. I listen to one Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I listen to these sermons to kind of get my day started and to have my mind in the right place, right, headed into my day. I'm really big about worship music before, like in the morning. It's got to be worship music, right? I do listen to a bunch of other secular music, just not in the morning. I need to have that where I get centered, where I get focused. And there's ways that you can do that. We have a Spotify playlist. Some of you know this. There's not that many subscribers. We should have at least 200 more subscribers on there where you can go onto Spotify and you can just subscribe to a Northgate playlist. Search Northgate Church and you can have all the songs that we sing here. So when you're trying to remember the words to that third song we just sang, you can just play it on Spotify and sing it in your car. It's what I did like the whole way in. I do need to warn you because I've had some people that were disappointed. It's not our musicians, okay? These are like, it's like Bethel and all these like famous people that make a lot of money, and they're not as good as our people, but they do their best, okay? So you can listen to them. I'm really excited this morning because we've been doing Facebook Live for a while and it's been going really well, and Lucas and Anthony have been working really hard to produce the music in a way that sounds up to our standards. And this morning, the music will be on Facebook Live. So if you really enjoyed singing those songs, yeah, you can applaud for them. You can, since you're here, you're not watching it now, but you can go back tomorrow or later in the week and watch the worship set and sing along with that, but find those ways to incorporate that. And then find moments throughout your day to worship. When you see a sunrise, when you see a sunset, when you see a particular view, if you look and you see your family, and you just have this moment of like, God, thank you for what you blessed me with, right? Those can all be moments of worship when we shift what we do. But second, we have to understand, we have to shift what we understand as worship. As I told you last weekend, when we talked about serving on the team, when you use your God-given gifts to serve his church, to strengthen the team, that is worship. And so we have team members all over today that are serving today, and they're worshiping as they do that. But I want you to know, in addition to what you do here, that your work can be worship as well. Colossians 3, it tells us to work as if we're working for God, right? Not for people. And so the jobs, the roles, the positions that we have, those can all be worship if we do them for God. And we do them in a way that pleases him for his glory. Parents that are home with kids, I want you to know what you do, raising your children to know that you love them, to know that God loves them, showing them patience, showing them grace, that is worship when we do it with the right attitude. And so we can worship continually, and true worship requires that we do. But in order to do that, that's not just going to happen by chance. You're not just going to walk out of here and fall into that. Here's what needs to happen. True worship needs to be intentional. It needs to be intentional. This is a conscious and deliberate decision that we make to be continual worshipers. Now, you guys have heard these verses a bunch when we do infant dedications, but I wonder how many of us have really listened to what they are instructing us to do. Look at these verses from Deuteronomy chapter 11, where we're encouraged, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them around your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Talk about intentionality. Those verses are dripping with intentionality. This encouragement to cover our lives in God and in Scripture. It's so clear. To talk about him, to talk about what he's doing, to give him glory. Because when we hear the word continually, a lot of us are intimidated by that. And we think, well, come on now, right? No one does that. That's too hard. But if we put this structure around it, this intentional structure, we will find ourselves worshiping a whole lot more than we believed that we would. So look at what it says. It says, teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, right? So do this when you're at home, right? Fill your home with worship. Make your home a place of worship. It tells us to talk about it when you walk along the road. So as you're traveling, fill your car with worship, right? Fill that up. Make that what you do. It says to talk about it when you lie down. So when you go to bed at night, make your nighttime routines God-centered. Not just, now I lay me down to sleep, right? But God-centered, like, how did you see God today? How did God bless you? Let's pray. Let's be serious about that. And then it says, talk about it when you get up. So when you get up in the morning, fill those times in the morning with God and find the opportunities to worship him. Make worship an intentional part of the rhythm of your life. Because when we build it in, suddenly worshiping continually doesn't seem quite so out there. Something else I want to see, or want you to see from the Bible about worship today is that worship requires authenticity. Worship is going to require authenticity. Look at the words in the book of Isaiah where we see that worship is much more about the condition of our heart than it is a particular act or action. This is what the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah. These people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules they've been taught. God says, these people are just paying me lip service. They're talking about him. Maybe they're singing about him. But guess what? Their hearts are not in it. They're going through the motions without any emotions. And one of the things, there's so many things I appreciate about Northgate, but one of the things I've always appreciated about this church is that it is a place where it is okay to raise your hands as an expression of worship. But it is also a church where it's okay to not raise your hands as an expression of worship. Because I've been in both, right? I've been in churches where if you raise your hand, like, they're going to, like, drag you out. But where if you don't, they're like, that person doesn't even worship, right? And this has not been that kind of church. Because to be clear, people worship differently. And it is not a sin to worship differently. But I think it becomes problematic when we start looking around and we start judging how other people are worshiping. That's when it becomes an issue. We say, well, look at them putting their hands up, making a big show out of it. Like, all right, everybody sees you. Or we look at somebody else and we'll be like, they're not even into this, right? They're not worshiping God like I am. Both of those are very problematic attitudes. And they are things that I have not found here. And I pray that we continue to be that kind of church. Because our worship, it must be authentic. But that shows up in different ways. Because it's not all about our words and our actions, it's about the heart behind it. Because what God desires most is our hearts drawing near to him. And so if that causes you to become very still, right? You sang that third song, and it causes you to just maybe slow down and become still, maybe even sit down so that you can focus on God, then by all means, do that. But if when you worship like that, it causes this exuberance, right? And you want to raise your hands and you want to say amen and you want to stand on the chair, right, Rosalina? Then by all means, Rosalina can stand on the chair. If everyone stands on the chair, it's going to be a problem, right? But do that, right? Be expressive in your worship if that's how God moves in you when your heart is authentic. I mean, after all, one of the frees of Free Methodism is freedom in worship. I was thinking about a time of worship. It was at a conference in 2009, and I remember this so clearly because that we're singing worship music's going on, and God spoke to me in a way that had not happened before or truthfully since, where I like audibly heard the voice of God. And as this music is going on, I had to sit down and I had to write down what God was saying to me. And truthfully, I think the answered prayer of that was Northgate, and I won't go into all that. But if you were sitting behind me, you're doing what's that guy doing, right? He's sitting down. What's he doing? Writing a note to his wife? What's he making, a list of something he has to remember? You would have had no idea that I was having probably the most powerful encounter with God that I've ever had in my life if you had just been looking on what I was doing, because you couldn't see my heart. So worship God with your heart. Deeply, richly, authentically worship. Because as we fully turn our hearts to Jesus, we're going to find these last two things begin to happen in our hearts and our lives. Here's this one. True worship is inspirational. That's what will start to happen when we're authentically worshiping. Worship is inspirational. Whether you're a more expressive worshiper, whether you're a more calm worshiper, worship is inspirational. Psalm 9:1 tells us this: I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. As we awaken our hearts and our minds to God, and we begin to see what he's doing in our lives and see what he's doing around us, it's a reminder to all of us who he is. It's a reminder of what God has done, and it is a declaration of belief of what we believe he will do in the future. And that's why we sing the truths that we do here. That's why we put them into our hearts and our minds. We have to plant that in there. And sometimes we need it at the exact moment, right? Some of you today, when we sang, "You make all things work together for my good," you needed that, right? That hit you, and you said, "All right, God, I believe it. I know that's true. I believe it again. I believe it in this situation that you make all things work together for my good, and you're going to make this work together for my good." But other times, I think God is just planting it there for a reminder that we will need in the future. There are people here that in the week ahead will need to repeat, "God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. God, give me vision to see things like you do." Right? You're going to need that. And God planted that in your minds this morning so that you have it in the time ahead. And as we give our hearts to God, as we focus on the wonderful truths about him, our hearts and our minds begin to become filled with those inspirational truths that we desperately need, whether we know it at the moment or not. And those truths, they combine to do something incredible. When these things all line up in our life, when true worship is happening, this is the result. True worship is transforming. True worship is transforming. Worship will actually change us. It will transform us. It will not leave us the same. Of all the things that I pray for the people of this church on a regular basis, the number one thing is I pray that when you come in here on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, that you don't walk out those doors as the same person you came in. That you encounter God in a way that means you leave transformed. You leave in a different place than you walked in. And there's good biblical precedent for this too, because throughout the Gospels, when people encounter Jesus, they might encounter him, you know, at the temple, they might encounter him along the road or at the lake, but when they encounter him, all of them walk away changed. They walk away transformed. They walk away differently. And that is the goal of what we're doing. That's the goal of worship. Look at what Paul says in his letter to the church in Rome in 12:1-2. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. But do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our true and proper worship, filling our minds with the inspiration of God's truth, it will renew our minds and it will transform us. It will leave us undeniably changed. It will leave us closer to God. Paul says it will let us hear his voice, more able to hear his voice, more able to decipher his will for our lives. because that's what worship does. That is what worship does. It transforms us. Jack Hayford said this, worship changes the worshiper into the image of the one worshiped. Man, that's what we're trying for, isn't it? That's where we're going. When we enter into worship, whether it's a Saturday night, whether it's a Sunday morning, whether it's Tuesday morning in the quietness of your own home, or Thursday night on your commute in the car, the reason, the goal, the hope of worship is that we will be transformed into the image of the one we are worshiping. Now, that's a problem if we're worshiping our favorite team, right? Or we're worshiping a celebrity, we're worshiping material possessions. But if we are giving our extravagant respect, honor, and devotion to the God who deserves it, then there is nothing better that we could do with our lives than to be transformed more and more into his image every single day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being worthy of our worship. God, thank you, Lord, that you welcome our worship. God, you created the earth. Lord, the Bible tells us that if we don't worship, the rocks will cry out. So you don't need us to do this, but you invite us into this. Because, God, I believe that you know it shapes us. It transforms us. God, it fills us. And so, Lord, may we be people who truly worship you. And, God, as that happens, it is our hope and our prayer, and, Lord, our greatest desire that we would be more and more transformed into your image. So, Lord, I pray that that would be true in our lives, true in our hearts and our minds, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.